Will you turn with me to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read the first five verses. I'm getting old, I've got to find my glasses now. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Stop judging others, and you will not be judged. For others will treat you as you treat them. Whatever measure you use in judging others, it will be used to measure how you are judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, let me help you get rid of the speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log from your own eye, and then perhaps you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Let's just bow in the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, it's been said many, many times that Father, it's your word is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. And Father, we thank you for the guidance and the teaching that it gives. And Father, we thank you for the promise that where two or three are gathered here in your midst, you are here. And Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is here right now. And Father, as Heather shares from your word this morning, we just do ask that, Father, you'll fill her, encourage her, and speak through her, that each one of our hearts will be open to hear from you this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I don't know what John's worst nightmare might have been when it comes to just before speaking, but I think I just about had mine, because I was sitting in the car. I've got this new notebook, and I thought, I'm going to do this today on here. I'm not going to have lots of papers. I'm going to have it all written down here, and I'll just flick through and I'll read it. And it came up and it said, do you want to save changes? And I said, no. And I lost three quarters of my message. So, John just said to me when he came out to see what we could do to see what he might be able to do to pick it up on here. And he said, well, he knew of a friend who said to him and Eleanor on Monday before a service. Hey, thanks, Graham. Thank you. Well, he always knew what he was going to be talking about next Sunday. By Wednesday, he and God knew. And by Sunday, only God knew. I reckon we're here today. So, Matthew 7, 1 to 6, judge not lest ye be judged. You know, just before we went on holidays, Bruce and I, back in May, I was getting pretty tired by the time we got to going on holidays. And I noticed something about myself that I had never really taken the time to think about before. And I noticed how grumpy I was, particularly at people on television that I thought were being inane. Like reporters saying to people, what did you think? I'm saying, for Pete's sake, you know. And suddenly I realised I actually, although I never thought I was, I actually can be fairly judgmental. He had a purpose. The reporters, no doubt, have a purpose for saying what they say on television. Politicians have a reason for saying what they say on television. But I found that I was getting inordinately grumpy with them and judging where they came from. I wasn't being at all pragmatic and saying, well, that's his opinion and I've got mine. And it really led me to think, and that was before John actually asked me to speak on this, it really led me to understand just how inherent in my life judgmentalism actually can be. Even though I like to see people and I like to look at people and I like to see where they're coming from and I like to love people, inside me is this inherent judgmental little core that I really don't like. But I have to admit that it's there. And I think that sometimes it sneaks up on us, you know, and we can be cruising along, being quite happy with what's going on in our life, and then we'll get a little bit of information. And it's interesting to sit back, not think with the top of your brain, but just see how you feel in your hearts when I give you a few examples that may cause judgment to come against people in our lives. So there's a young man, and he's the leader of a gang. He's the leader of a rebel gang who fights for their turf. Drugs, murder, you name it, it's there. How do you feel about that guy? What are your thoughts on that guy? Forget you're in church, just think about how you feel. Or the advisor to the nation's leading politician finds himself in jail for misappropriating funds. What do you think of that? What do you think of him? She's a Christian. She gets a few strange looks from her friends because she didn't mind going out to the pub for a meal. Doesn't mean to say she has a drink. Maybe she does. One of her best friends is gay. How do you manage that? She's a Christian. She doesn't care who knows. But one of her friends is gay and she has lots of meals in pubs. Where do we fit that into our Christianity? Or he's the pastor of a church and he comes to his board and he says, "Hey guys, there's something I really got to tell you. Don't know how I'm going to say it, but I just got to tell you, since I was 17, I've known I'm not gay, but I'm attracted to men. I'll never marry because I could never love a woman the right way. But I have to tell you, I got this condition. I don't act on it, but I do have it." How are we going to act with that or towards that guy? He's our pastor. Just a couple more. She is the son and brother of a Christian family. The parents are pastors. She comes out and says, "My name is now Chloe." How do you cope with that? How do you cope with that family? What do you think of that pastor? How did he and his wife raise their children that one of them finishes up over there? What do we think? And last one, the Dream Missionary Team, out there, vibrant, exciting, millions, thousands are won to Christ. Probably not millions, but thousands are won to Christ. One disagreement, one very bitter, harsh disagreement with these two bulls for the gospel cannot get on over one disagreement, and they disagreed over another church worker. And so they split, never to work together again. How do we get on with that? What do we think of that? Because this is a new instrument, the page is gone. I've got to find it. So when John asked me to speak on this, judge not, actually he gave me a choice. I got the choice between, what did you do? Sin not. Sin. And judge not. And so I chose this one. I chose judge not and Nick got sin not. And John said to me, "Your brief is this. How did the new Christians in the New Testament handle this sort of thing when all they had was Jesus and Jesus was gone from their midst? Sure, he was in their hearts, and sure, his spirit was strong and his spirit was guiding them, But they still had questions. How did they know how to handle this? They had the disciples, and the disciples were teaching them, and Jesus, and they were bringing to their remembrance Jesus' message on the Sermon on the Mount. But not all of them were there at the time when Jesus spoke that, and not all of the not all the Christians were there, of course, and not all of the and the disciples couldn't be at the different churches every Sunday. So how did they learn how to handle one of these most basic issues that we come up against in life? Because it's very big. The disciples were teaching from memory. They were teaching by rote, as the Jews did. The Jews had the Old Testament, but pretty much what you remember from the Old Testament was thou shalt do this and or else. That was the law. Do this. The Gentile Christians, they had angry gods, revenge, avenge. There was nothing good, there was nothing lovely about the Greek and the Roman gods, and there was certainly nothing lovely about the Roman culture. This is where Christians are coming from. And Saul, the paragon of the church, the Pharisee, was on a rampage, killing and murdering and jailing Christians. So there was nowhere that they could look in their own established church when that is what was happening there. Even though he had gone, Jesus was still there and he was still guiding his people, but it was tough for them. And even questions would come into their minds. Well, that's it. That's the end of it. Under whose authority was Jesus speaking? He said... How do we know he got it right? How did they know? He was, after all, a man who died, yet there was evidence that he had risen. But the Pharisees also were putting the story around that he hadn't risen. Can you see the situation that some of the new Christians were in, and especially the ones in far-flung Ephesus or out there in Philippi? And all they had was Jesus, because the gospel, the epistles hadn't been written. So who was Jesus? What evidence do we have today also that the words that Jesus spoke were from God, were from the heart of God? Jesus said, I come not to do the words, not to do my own will. I come not to speak my own thoughts. I come to do the will of him who sent me. He said that he was the Son of God. But how do we know that that was true? Well, fortunately, we have the answer right back at his baptism, because at the moment that Jesus was baptized, we know that when Jesus was baptized in obedience to the Father, not because he sinned, but because he was following his Father's will, his Father said, God said, the heavens broke open, a dove came down, a light came down, a dove came down and rested on Jesus. And God affirmed for all who were present that Jesus was his son, his beloved son, and he was really pleased with his son. So right there and then, we have the evidence that the things that Jesus taught were from the heart of God. Jesus himself said, I don't come to do what I want to do. I come to do my Father's will. And God himself said, he's my boy, he's my son, and I love him. Jesus also taught them, and he said in Matthew 5, I have come to uphold the law. Don't think that just because I come and say love one another that I'm saying you don't have to follow the law. He said, I've come to uphold every single jot and every single tittle of the law, which is the same as saying, in our language, come to dot every I and cross every T. Not a single part of the law that is written in the Old Testament, in the Torah, in the Mosaic law, was to pass away. And so we come to the woman in adultery. We know this lady. Funny thing, though, there's only one person brought to court in adultery here, but I think we've all heard that little story, that little saying before. Somehow the father was, the fellow wasn't brought in. She was brought in, and she was thrown on the ground by the Pharisees in front of Jesus, and they said to him, "All right, you say you're from God, and you say that there's love. Show us how you're going to manage this." They had it right. They knew the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law said she had to be stoned. Jesus was saying love. Jesus was speaking love. How was he going to bridge the two? The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "What do I have to do to gain eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What is the law?" And he said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you must love your neighbour as yourself." Jesus said, "Right on, you've got it. You know what to do. Go out and do it." But actually, although he knew it, he couldn't get past his money. Jesus continued to speak love. He said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you want to know how to live this life, I'll show you. You just be the vessels. You just be the open vessels. And I'll be like the sap that flows through you. You listen to me. You listen to what my spirit is telling you." And I'll show you what to do. And what I'm telling you to do is to love one another. So there it is. There comes the love again. Jesus on one hand is saying, "I'm upholding the law." On the other hand, he's saying, "I've come to tell you to love one another just as I love you." So he's saying that, and that's exactly what the Pharisees knew he was saying. How do you marry the two together? And I think we all know the story. Jesus looked at them and he said, "Okay, guys, whoever of you is without sin, you can be the one to cast the first stone." He upheld the law. But he also brought in the pointy end of judgment, didn't he? Because the pointy end of judgment is to say, "I'm standing here and I'm judging you, but I'm standing here from a position of authority to be able to say you're wrong. And I'm standing here from a position of saying that I wouldn't do that." Aren't we? That's where judgment comes from. Judgment actually has a very angry, ugly head. We forget where we have come from. We forget that we are people who cannot even keep our own New Year's resolutions, let alone keep every law that's in the Word of God. And Jesus brought in a whole new element into marrying the two laws. In actual fact, love, although we talk about the Mosaic law being thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that, in Deuteronomy and Leviticus is also the law of love. But the one that we all spring back to is thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. And the law of love is often forgotten. And Jesus brought a whole new element in, and that was compassion. Our view of breaking the law says you've got it wrong. Jesus' view, compassion, says have another look. So what does it mean? Does it mean that we have to turn a blind eye? Does it mean that we make excuses? I hear that a lot, you know. As our culture seems to move along, we come along and we get to be a little bit more relative, don't we? And we say, well, you know, it's okay, but they couldn't help it because. And so therefore, we have to give grace because although someone's done something wrong, it's okay because they couldn't help it. Or, it's okay, you might think like that, but they don't. So you do what's right for you, and let them do what's right for them, and it'll all be okay. Well, is it? I mean, is it going to be okay? You ask, you tell me. We've all had a couple of weeks ago, the big gay pride thing with America making it legal in all 50 states. That's one of God's laws, very clearly stated, don't do it. But right now, it's brought a whole new argument out and people are very divided over what's right and what's wrong. God very clearly says, don't do it. We go back to the Christian girl who's got a gay friend. How do you manage that? You know, back when Moses was bringing the people, leading the people out of Egypt and now at Mount Sinai, Moses went up onto the mountain and God gave him the Ten Commandments and he was up there 3 weeks, up there for a mighty long time anyway. And it was like a volcano and the people were frightened and they were thinking, he's gone. He's not ever coming back. And they got really, really frightened. And they said, here we are, stuck in the wilderness. This God brought us out of Egypt to be stuck here, and we've got nobody. There's nobody to guide us, nobody to lead us. Moses has gone up, and he's gone, and he's not coming back. So they went to his brother Aaron, his 2IC. And his brother Aaron, full of wisdom and knowledge at the moment, said, I get your point. Bring me all your gold and I'll make you a god. Exactly, that's exactly what he did. How did God feel about that? Did God say, hey, I understand, guys? I understand that you were worried. Did he say, hey, I understand it was a long time to have Moses up there. I'm sorry, but I had to teach him all the law and I had to make sure he got it. And I had to make sure he remembered it because he's a bit slow. And I had to make sure that when he come down, he could pass it all on to you. And it did take a long time and I'm sorry. And I understand you felt like that. Is that what God said? No. You realise that at that point in time, Moses broke all 10 of the law. All 10 commandments? Eleanor does. Because he threw them down. He threw the stone tablets on the ground and they broke. God didn't. He was angry and he said, you have done a very evil thing in my sight. And on that day, 3,000 people died. That is God's view of deliberate sin. And Satan laughed and he correctly judged and he laughed and he sneered at God and he said, guess what? I've got these people. You will have them no more. They will go to hell with me because their heart is not with you. Their heart is rebellious. They want what they want. They'll do what they want. They don't care about you except for themselves and I've got them. He was right. It's exactly where we are. Satan judged us correctly. But only Jesus knew the bleeding heart of God. God's heart for us was broken at that point. And although 3,000 people died at Sinai, God's heart was bleeding. But his righteousness would not have sin in his presence. We could not take our excuses, present them at the golden gates and say, I know I've done this, here's the list, Peter let me in because I can account for everyone. Doesn't happen. Because God is righteous and God is holy. And we justify ourselves and in justifying ourselves we put God down to our level. And God can't have that. He cannot lower the bar of holiness. But God is a God of compassion and there was only one way out of this. Someone had to pay. We were beyond redeeming ourselves. There's no way that our excuses will get us up onto the step that says, I'm okay. We can't. We never could. But it was the compassion in God's heart that sent his son, his precious, his beloved son, to earth. and to Calvary. And it was Jesus who was filled with compassion for his Father's broken heart. We think it's all about us. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And even in some instances, we're encouraged to say, God so loved the world, take that out, God so loved Heather and gave his only begotten Son. And so he does, and so he did. But what that does is takes the emphasis off the important words in that verse. The important words are, God so loved the world that he gave. Redemption is all about God. Redemption is about the broken heart of God. Redemption is about him not being able to live without us, and his redemption is about him sending his most precious possession, his Son, so that we have the opportunity to come back to him with his holiness and his justice over us. And that is the compassion that Jesus was teaching when he said, love one another. And while we find it easy to judge, Jesus is showing compassion. Yes, they've got it wrong. Yes, it's not right. But don't you worry. It's not your problem. It's mine. I'll look after that person. You love that person. You pray for that person. You show my heart to that person. That's your job. I'll do the rest. Trust me. I'll do the rest. Because we think we have to do it all. We think we have to. I'm going to pray for this one, and I'm going to be... Now, when I take them out for dinner next week, I think we'll have a good chat, and I think I'll probably have a talk about, and we try to plan how we will bring this person to God. No, it's not like that. We are called to show compassion and to love and to treat that person with the care and the respect that we would like to be treated with ourselves. And God will work in that person's heart. And if we can take our sticky fingers off, and if we can stand back, and if we can just do what God asks us to do, we will see amazing things happen in the hearts of the people that we care about. Jesus said, what are you talking about, judging other people for the speck in their eyes when you can't even see the log in your own eyes? That log in our own eyes is our being self-righteous and forgetting where we came from and forgetting the compassion that Jesus has shown us and forgetting that we are numbered amongst the ones that we judge. So, going back to the beginning, what's the end story for those examples? Well, that young lad that was the leader of the gang, his name was Nicky Cruz. And he was used mightily by God to bring, through under the ministry of David Wilkerson, he was used mightily by God to bring many of the gang, the young lads in the gang war, in the gangs, to himself, to God. God turned Nicky Cruz's life around through the loving, compassionate ministry of David Wilkerson. That political advisor who went to jail, that was Chuck Colson. And from that, God used Chuck Colson to bring about the prison ministry that saw many prisoners brought back to him. Did he do the wrong thing? Yes. Did he pay the penalty? Yes. But did God use it for good? Absolutely yes. She gets strange looks from her friends, the Christian girl. She's still praying. She's still got that girl, still her mate. She's still praying. And hopefully one day we'll see that girl as a Christian sister and not just a friend. What else did we have? He's the pastor of a board, admits to the pastor of a church and admits he's got same-sex attraction. Yes, he does. He's actually a very active pastor over in Britain. And he has an understanding of people, not just those with same-sex attraction, not just those who are gay, but for all people, because he understands hurt and he understands loneliness and he understands abandonment and he understands what it's like to struggle against the tide. He's being used mightily by God because he was bold enough to say, I have this condition, I will honour God, I will not follow this. And he is God's man in that church. She's the son of Christian parents. That's actually true. It is a true story. Friends of Bruce's and mine, actually. And that family has closed in on that son who became a daughter. Now, that son is still a daughter. But they pray and they love. And they long for the day when they see this young lad come back to themselves. Come back to God, rather. Judging, what right do we have? We have none, do we? But we have the key. We have the right to give compassion, and we are commanded to be compassionate. How can you be commanded to compassion except that we love? And how can we love except that we understand that we are frail and that we ourselves are sinful creatures except that God had first compassion on us? That dream team, well, that was actually Paul and Barnabas, that missionary team. Paul and Barnabas in the first missionary team, they went out, they had such an amazing, successful missionary run. They came back to Antioch, they went back to Jerusalem, and Barnabas said, you know, I'd like to give John Mark a go again. John Mark had gotten halfway through, got cold feet, piked out, left the team. And in those days, that was a big deal because there's one third of the team had left them. Now Barnabas already had a handle on compassion, and Barnabas said, you know, I reckon he's had a chance to grow. I reckon he's had a chance to get over that, and I've seen the way he's growing, and I like what I see. Let's give him another go. Getting ready for the second missionary journey, and Paul says no, because Paul's got this logical mind. This choleric, logical, every boxed, all lined up in a row. And he says, I am not allowing that possibility to happen again. And that was such a bitter split, because those two fellows who loved each other and who complemented each other by nature and in gifts so well would not give over. And they split, never to work again together. Who do we judge? Was Paul right? Of course you want to plan things so they go right. Was Barnabas right? Compassion is what Jesus is teaching. Who would you judge? How would you judge? What did God do about it? In actual fact, they both went in opposite directions. Paul with Silas, Barnabas with John Mark. And twice the area was evangelized. Two teams went out instead of one. Not an ideal way for it to happen, but God, through his compassion, provided a suitable workmate for Paul, because Scripture says, and Paul was pleased with the appointment of Silas. Barnabas and John Mark went off on their journey. But what to me is most remarkable is that we read later on in Paul's epistles, and John Mark is here with me. So obviously, somewhere along the line, Paul had the grace to stand back, hop down off his soapbox and say, I think Barnabas might have got it right there. I reckon there's something in that, John Mark. I reckon he's okay. But what is really, really even more remarkable to me is that John Mark was Paul's companion, and that John Mark wasn't bitter, and that John Mark did forgive, and that John Mark grew to be able to overcome that terrible situation. And he's actually credited, as you know, with writing the Gospel of Mark, the story of Peter. So, ladies and gentlemen, I've presented to you the case for compassion. And I would like to move that we remove judgment and judgmentalism from every part of our lives, because clearly it serves to bring no great honour, to God in any way that we live. Thank you.